All right, well, Father, we come before you, Lord, on behalf of these folks that we've named, and to just continue to help Betty get back on her feet and get mobile again. I know that for Betty, that must be really frustrating to not be able to move at least that much, although I'm sure she's moving around anyways. Continue to pray for Roy, Lord, as he continues to heal from his surgery. Lord, we pray for Coralie and this child and just ask, Lord, for your favor there. And I know there's certain things they can do for water and stuff, but we just pray, Lord, that you would watch over that child and protect her as well as Coralie and all those that are related in that, Lord. And we just pray for a miracle to be done there. And it seemed like there was one other one, and I just drew a blank on him. Randy, wow, my brother-in-law, huh? I hear he's the one that forgets, Lord, and I'm forgetting him. But anyway, we do pray for Randy as he gets prepared to go in for the surgery next week. So we'd hold all these folks up before you, Lord, and pray now that you'd continue to bless our study, Lord, as you reveal yourself in the pages of your scripture from these things that we call the Levitical sacrifices. So be honored and be glorified, Lord, in what we do here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue. We have actually one more week. We'll go next week. We'll conclude our study on the sacrifices, having done the tabernacle and the sacrifices. Then we'll look at the priests and the garments that they wore. That'll probably take us one or two Sundays. And then I want to move from that, and since we're already in Leviticus, we'll knock out Leviticus, and we'll do. Want to look at take a long and good look at the Levitical holidays or the feasts of Israel. The holy days, which is actually, we get the word holidays, comes from that. And we'll look at those things and stuff, and that way we'll have a complete picture of everything they got there at Sinai with the law and so on and so forth. And then we'll be concluding here with our Exodus / Leviticus now study within a few weeks. And then I'm really praying about what God wants to do, and I'm thinking about just kind of getting a big, broad overview of the Old Testament in light of what we've been learning here in Exodus and stuff. And so we'll see as the Lord leads on that, okay? So we're continuing on now, looking at the third of the five sacrificial offerings, okay? And remember that the first two that we looked at, the sin offering, dealt with the sinner, and then the trespass offering dealt with the sins committed by the sinner, okay? Those were mandatory offerings, okay? And they spoke of the provision of Christ, the aspect of Christ giving his life on behalf of not only the sinner but sins as well. And so they were mandatory because sin has to be dealt with. When we look now at these last three, you can see the second category here now is that of the voluntary. Now, the first group there, because they dealt with the aspect of sin and spoke of the provision of Christ, they were non-sweet-smelling. They were not pleasing to God. And remember, there were some specifics about the blood being sprinkled in the sin offering on the altar, but not for the trespass offering that dealt with guilt and so on and so forth, and even unintentional or otherwise, okay? And then, so when these things were burned and the parts of the animal that were burned and consumed as the smoke went up, this was not pleasing to God because, again, the concept of sin. But when we come to these last three, we see that they are sweet-smelling. They are pleasing to God. They, because they're a recognition of God on behalf of the person of the offerer, I guess is the best way to put it, because this is a person that recognizes, you know, because of God dealing with sin and guilt, that now they have this relationship with God. And so these become voluntary, but they're also sweet-smelling. They're pleasing to God. Now, whereas the first two, the mandatory offerings, spoke of the provision of Christ, what Christ provided for us as sinners, and the sins that we commit, this now speaks of the perfection of Christ, okay? That he, as the sacrifice, restores all of the relationship that was lost because of sin. Okay, so this is speaking of the perfection of Christ and being able to do that. And last time, remember, we talked about the third perspective on this was that of propitiation, that those, because of sin or the guilt of sin, that they were satisfactory, or they satisfied the demands that God held as a holy God in contrast to sinful man. So where those were propitiationary, these are consecration, okay? These are acts, because they're voluntary, they're acts of consecrating, in other words, or offering yourself devotionally, through commitment and so on and so forth, unto God. Okay, so there, so the whole category here is really different. There's a big turn that takes place. So there's three of those. We're going to look at these. Now remember that I said in Leviticus they're not in any particular order, but if you follow through the Old Testament, you get the idea that the sin and trespass offerings were offered, and then the burnt offering, because the sinner had to be made right with God before these other things had come. So the burnt offering really speaks of Christ as the perfect sacrifice. When we look at the burnt offering, what we're going to see is it's really a voluntary act of devotion and commitment, you know, and consecration to God. In other words, this is from a person who recognizes what God has done and therefore offers themselves up to God. Okay? And that's really what we're talking about. So this is speaking of Christ as the perfect sacrifice, perfect or complete in the sense that because of what he did, he fulfills the requirements for a renewed and restored relationship between man and God that had been severed because of sin way back there in the garden. Okay? So here are some of the points now that we're going to talk about. I usually have these on the same slide, but there was a lot here. So we'll take a look at this slide now. So it's, they were pleasing to God. We've already touched on this a little bit, because it was voluntary. It was a voluntary offering of the will. And when you read Leviticus chapter 1, the first thing you see is if a person brings this offering voluntarily as an act of the will. So there's a choice involved. Obviously, if it's voluntary, there's a choice that's involved. Either you give, you know, you provide, you know, what has been asked or whatever. So that's one of the reasons. Now, what's interesting about this, when you check chase this down in the Hebrew, and I didn't give you the word, but it's really olah is what the word is. But the phrase burnt sacrifice, which, of course, we get burnt offering, comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to ascend upwards. So it's the concept of the offering going upward. And again, in this sense, this is where this pleasing or this satisfaction to God, okay? And again, that's the significance of this offering was that of consecration and dedication, okay? To remember to set yourself apart, to consecrate. The related words to that are holiness and sanctification and so on and so forth. But setting yourself apart or aside unto God and then being dedicated to the things of God. And we sometimes, there's a breakdown in these. Because we'll say we consecrate ourselves to God and that choose to live a life that is in contrast to God. That's where the dedication comes in. Or you could put devotion here as well. And so the idea being that it's setting yourself apart unto God, and then because of what God has done, living the life that is a result of a restored relationship with him. Okay? Now notice this, and we talked about this before, we touched on this. It is the offering mentioned in Scripture before the law. Now these are all the passages. We looked at a couple of these in the past. We didn't look at all of them, but you get the idea. In Genesis chapter 8, this is the first mention of the burnt offering. And this, of course, is post-flood. The waters have just receded, the ark has rested, and Noah has opened the doors of the ark, and the animals have come out. And he has taken the unclean animals and he has offered them. And Genesis 8 there tells us that he has offered them as a burnt offering. And we read that, and this pleased the Lord. So what Noah was doing there was dedicating himself through these offerings for what God had done. And remember, Noah had found grace where God judged and poured his wrath out on the rest of sin because there was only evil in their hearts continually. Remember that. So sin. Noah was a sinner as well, but he found grace. And so God keeps him above that judgment. Okay? So because that happens, Noah recognizes this and offers a burnt offering. Now, though this is the first time it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, it begs the question that where did Noah learn to do this? It's my personal belief, though the Scripture doesn't say this, and this is what I've talked about before, that this is the offering that was made by Abel, which ticked off Cain. Okay? The law, remember, had not been established, so there was no sin or trespass offerings. Because remember, Paul tells us sin was not taken into account until the law. It's the law that made sin what it was. It doesn't mean they weren't guilty before God. It just means that their sins were not judged by the law, okay? So after the fall, when they're outside the garden, this in my mind says the animals that God clothed Adam and Eve with to rid them of their vain attempts to cover their own shame through the leaves, that God, we know God offered an animal in their place. Obviously, that was a lamb or a sheep. And so it's possible, and again, there's no way to know this, but it would appear to me that what God was establishing there that Adam and Eve picked up on was this idea of being devoted to God and having this, even though the relationship was going to be severed, that there was a right relationship which could be provided through the sacrifice. I think they passed that on, obviously, to Abel and Cain as well, but Cain rejected that, which we've talked about before, and the results of that are obvious throughout the world today. But I think that that's what happened, is this, and all through the line and the genealogy, if you look at the Luke's genealogy of Jesus, it takes you all the way back, not to Abel, but to Seth, because Abel was murdered. So it takes us to Seth. So if you follow that, what we call the Sethite line, if you follow that Sethite line, and though we're not told, obviously these people would have continued to offer burnt offerings. And I think that ultimately in that Sethite line is Noah. And Noah, of course, gets that, and that's where I think this came from. So I believe, based on all of the previous offerings that we read in Genesis prior to the law, were probably this burnt offering. And I think it's significant even for us today, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. Then later on in Genesis chapter 22 at Mount Moriah, which is, of course, the holy mount in Jerusalem today, where Abraham offered up Isaac. God said, I want you to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. So clearly, once again, the idea of being, ascending upwards, want you to offer him up to him. And of course, well, that was a picture of Christ, ultimately. We know that. But again, we see that there. Then later in chapter 5 of Exodus, when Moses is leaving with the people and the Exodus, then he offers up the burnt offerings there. We talked about that. And interestingly enough, and I hadn't seen this one before, but as I was studying today, I saw this. But even in Exodus, Jethro, remember Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He was Zipporah's dad. He was a Midianite, which today for us is an Arabian. He was Arab. And he recognized, apparently, the God of the Jews and offers up burnt offerings because of what God has done on behalf of Moses and the people of Israel, which is really significant, especially if you're watching the news today. But anyways, and then lo and behold, Job offers up in the first part of Job before the enemy gets, God allows the enemy to have his way with Job. Ultimately, Job is there having a feast with his family, and there's a big crowd, and Job is offering burnt offerings. Now, why do you say Job is in here? Because we believe that Job lived either at the same time roughly as Abraham or even before. We don't know where he was from Uz, and all we know is that was in the east. We don't know how far that was, but it appears that Job is probably one of the oldest books in the scripture. Okay, so that's tying into this concept that this offering was being done before the law was established. Now, what you get as you read through Leviticus is that there was a really sort of a two-pronged approach to the burnt offerings. One was national, one was personal. So in other words, because the trespass, or sin and trespass offerings had been dealt with the people, in particular on the day of Yom Kippur, which we'll look at when we get to the holy days, but because of the nation as a whole, their sin was dealt with on the Day of Atonement, okay? Then as a nation then, they were back in relationship with God. So as a nation, the burnt offering was offered as a whole, and it was done in the morning and in the evening, okay? They did this on a regular basis. And it's interesting when you read in Leviticus there about how all of this is going, that the way it's worded is that they had to keep the fire going. They were never to let the fire go out. And so it was to burn what we would say, perpetually, so that there could always be an offering being made, in particular a burnt offering. And so for the nation, this was done. And on the Sabbath, the offerings, and on the Sabbath and the holy days, the offerings were doubled for the people. And again, the picture being that of a restored and renewed relationship between God and his people. Okay? But there was also a personal side to this. Nationally, they had been restored to fellowship with God because sin had been dealt with. But personally, you could do that as well. Now, personally, you could offer any time or any place or anyone that was in the covenant could offer a burnt offering to God. You could at any time. That's one of the other reasons the fires had to kept, be kept going. So this was, again, a personal, voluntary act of the will of devoting oneself to God. And that's going to come really important for us here in a few minutes because we're going to look at Romans. I'm not going to look at it, but we'll talk about it. Okay? This is the only offering that was totally consumed on the fire. Okay? Now, what would happen, though, is when the offering was brought to the gate of the tabernacle, the door, which is interesting because Jesus said, "I am the door," in John chapter 10. But when the animal was brought to the altar and was slaughtered in there, they would catch the blood and do the typical thing of sprinkling the blood on the altar and so on and so forth. And then they would basically flay the animal, in other words, skin it, and the priest could actually keep the skin. And then the animal was quartered. For anybody that's ever butchered or knows a butcher, you understand that. They cut the thing into four quarters, basically what it amounts to. And they would remove the entrails out, and then they would wash all of the entrails in case there was any kind of impurity or anything that had caused any kinds of, leak, like a bowel leak or something like that. And once those things were cleaned, then the entirety of the animal, except the skin, was burned on the altar. Okay, so that's what's being talked about there. And so the idea of the innards being washed is so that it would be free from defilement. That's what I was trying to say earlier. Okay, so that's kind of the process. Now, once again, there's a prescribed method, and you can find this, and I just wrote it up, and here's our whole, deal again. All of the verses where the burnt offering is prescribed in the Scripture are all of those verses, in particular chapter 1. And you can see it's the same thing as it was before. If a person was well-to-do, then they would offer a bull, because obviously it was a very, it was something that was very expensive. And if you were just a common person, then you could offer a sheep or a goat. Remember, I think I said, did I say this? This burnt offering had to be a male. Okay, remember that. Okay? So the common person could offer a sheep or a goat, and then, of course, the poor could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. Again, we're back to the two of these things that were offered to God, for these things. Now, what's interesting about this is that, what was I going to say? Crud, the bull, sheep, the goat. Well, anyway, it must not have been important. So the idea of this, I know what I was going to say. Now, there's a portion in there that says if you can afford a bull, you don't get to offer a sheep, okay? And if you could afford a sheep, you couldn't bring two turtle doves and a pigeon, all right? You couldn't do that. You had to bring the prescribed offering. And it's interesting when you stop and think about that, because oftentimes in our lives, even today, that's what we'll do. But depending on where we're at in our relationship, we'll offer so much to God, but we'll sort of keep it back. You see, that's unacceptable to God. And that's the way we oftentimes live our lives, where we should be presenting a bull because we're spiritually mature or whatever the case may be, and spiritually, prosperous or whatever you want to call it. But we say, well, no, I don't want to lay the whole bull up there. I just want to lay the sheep. Well, that's unacceptable. We have to give back to God what God has given to us. All right? Now, the purpose of this is, again, this is one of the differences that you see, is that this was a voluntary act of worship. Okay? The significance here was that of the person choosing, or as in, the nation was an automatic thing, though it was voluntary. But the person, we're speaking on a personal role now. Again, God said, I only want this if the person's will is to bring this to me. And again, we've talked about this. It was an expression of devotion, or also it's an expression of dedication, and also surrender, of laying yourself before God and being, the people and the person that God wants us to be, okay? Now, as far as the picture of Christ, there's some really interesting aspects of this. Actually, said that should be John 10, 17 and 18. Sorry about that. Remember, Rick teaches, use a pencil. So in John chapter 10 and 17, this is one of the things that, and by the way, John chapter 10 is the Great Shepherd passage. This is the passage where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice." Right? I know them, they know me. This is where the passage is all coming around in there. And he's comparing himself with the genuine shepherd that really cares about the sheep versus the hired hand who doesn't. and flees at the first sign of a wolf or a lion or whatever, and abandons the flock. And Jesus is talking about this. And then he comes to verse 17. He says, therefore, my Father loves me. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. You see the voluntary act. Now you say, well, that's dealing with sin. But it's not dealing with sin because he's dealing with his people, his flock. So sin is dealt with for the sinner, but now he's talking about laying his life down for his people. You see what I'm saying? See the difference? So that's why this is tied in with the concept of the burnt offering. And then in verse 18, no one takes it from me. Now notice again, but I lay it down of myself. Now you've heard me refer to this verse a million times, okay? To do not buy into this nonsense that the Jews or the Romans or anybody else killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. Good grief. It says right here, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one's guilty of the death of Christ. Get over it. Can't blame the Jews. That's what Hitler and everybody tried to do, right? Well, they're still trying to do that. No. Jesus said, I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. Again, my choice to lay it down. But I also have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So what Jesus has done was initiated by the Father. So it's really interesting how this really speaks of this voluntary act of restoring a relationship between God and his people as his flock, and the whole thing of the shepherd being tied into this. And then in Luke chapter 23, again on the cross, remember this, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He gave up his life. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's not dying, folks. That's giving it up. The sacrifice had been complete. He didn't die. He gave up himself because he had finished the work of redemption. He did not die on the cross. From our perspective, I suppose you could look at it that way, because obviously he was dead. But death didn't take him. He gave up the ghost, as we say. Okay? I commend my spirit into your hands. I'm in control of this. I'm choosing to move my spirit from my body. Death does not have power over Christ. How can it? It can't. So this is really sad that people still get stuck on this. So the idea there here again is the idea of a willingness to lay his life down. Okay, for his people, not for the sins of the world. That's John 3:16. But this is for his people, his flock. And he even said in John chapter 10, I have others that are not of this flock. Who was talking to? Who was he talking to? Jews. Who were the people not of his flock? Gentiles, you and me. They're also going to know my voice, Jesus said. So he was laying his life down willingly, giving up his spirit so that you and I could have that restored relationship, just like back there with the burnt offering at the tabernacle. And then Paul, what made this all possible, this act of worship, this willingness to submit to the will of God and lay his life down to restore that fellowship between us and God, obviously comes out of the flow of humility, that Christ understood the necessity of this because I needed him to. Had he not done this, I would not have the relationship that I have with God. And this is precisely what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 about the humility of Christ. And in it starts there in Philippians chapter 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. We should all underline that because we're not so good at this. You should not look only out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yeah, but others irritate me. Yep, they do. Absolutely, exactly. Get over it. Suck it up, right? Well, that's an athletic thing. I probably should let that go. But anyway, get the idea. And then Paul said, how are you going to do that? Well, in verse 5, then you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, your thought process has to be such that other people are more important to you than yourself. That's the mindset. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was still God on this earth, folks. He just set his godhood aside. Now people said, well, how do you do it? I don't know. I'm not God. Somehow, when he came to this world, he set that part of his self aside. He can do that. He's God. I can't. I can't explain it. Neither can anyone else. They tried for centuries. All we know is what Paul tells us is that whatever, when Jesus came and took on the form of a servant, which is what he's going to say here in just a minute, he set his divine nature aside. Now, we know that was there at his beck and call, otherwise he wouldn't walk on water. Or spoke to the storm and calmed the seas. Or raised the dead. He could, so to what extent does he set his divinity apart? I mean, he still is God. He's controlling nature. He's controlling life. I mean, he's speaking to a sea and a storm. So clearly, to say he's, you know, like the big theological answer is, well, he set his divinity aside. Well, not so much did he set his divinity aside. And he knew constantly what they were going to say, didn't he? That's kind of a scary thought, huh? Like Kenny was talking about, God knows not just our hearts, but the motive. Ooh, that's scary. But that's how well he knows us. So being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He never had a problem being recognized as God, even though he set it aside. Others did. The Jews clearly did. They took up stones to stone him. Why are you stoning me? Jesus said, I haven't done anything wrong. And they said, we're not stoning you because of what you did, but because you just claimed to be God. So much for this nonsense that Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Repeatedly. Sure he did. You have an issue with that? That's between you and him. But don't say he never said it. Sure he did. So anyway, so he didn't consider robbery. But instead, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he became like you and me. Not such a good reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And remember what Jesus said. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Okay? Now that's talking about sin and trespass offering, because that's the ransom for sin, right? So that's a difference. That goes back to those. And being found in appearance, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. It didn't say he came as a man, it says he came in the likeness of a man. He was not a man because his father was still God. That was the virgin birth. That's why he was different than the rest of us. He took the form of a man and the likeness of man, but he was not man because we're under Adam, the first man, Paul told us, right? And we know what he did and still passes on to us today. Okay? So he came in the likeness of him. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. You see, you cannot express devotion or dedication or surrender to God without the mindset of humility. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's why Paul tells us in Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Careful when you start thinking more of yourself than you deserve. That's the whole point there. So he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the humility that Jesus took was, in other words, what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi is, look, he not only gave up his life, but he gave his life on the worst of all types of death. To this day, they say crucifixion was the worst form of death ever created by man. To this day, because of the brutality that was involved. Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's verse 9. Now verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and proclaim that he is Lord of lords. And every knee will bow. And all of these atheists and all of these other people that reject Christ as the Savior of the world will bend their knees. They don't think they will, but they will. Everyone, Lucifer himself, will bow before Christ and proclaim him Lord. Everyone, you and I, will bow as well. The difference is we bow in worship. And that's the difference, because we are his people. But every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There's not going to be one straight leg in the crowd. And there's not going to be one closed mouth. I don't care who you are or what you believe or anything else. That's what's going to happen. Again, deal with it. Get over it. That's the way it's going to be. So he's given him that name because he humbled himself and he offered himself in absolute devotion to the Father to restore the relationship between us. I mean, this is awesome when you really think about it. Then the last passage, and then I just want to talk about a little bit about Romans, is Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and I love this, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God never desired sacrifice and offering, folks. It was provided so that man could get back to God. Wasn't God's desire. It was necessary because of sin. But a body you have prepared for me. So he's quoting here the Lord. It's actually Old Testament. And what he's saying here is that what needed to happen was not going to happen in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and birds and everything else. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God was not pleased that these animals had to die. In the burnt offering, he was pleased with what was understood because it was an act of devotion. But with the sacrifice itself, no. The offerings for sin for you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. And I love, this is one of my favorite verses. And actually, this is what I want to do later on. Verse 7, Hebrews 10, 7. You might want to check this out later. Actually, this is the verse that I built my study for the pastors in Africa on. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the totality of the scripture, that verse says, it speaks of me. That's what he's saying here. All of the sacrifices and all the tabernacle and all the priestly and all the holy days and all the other junk that goes along with all of that stuff was all speaking of me in the volume of the book. And the entirety of the book. That's what I called my study for there, the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, this is sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And we know that the law cannot cleanse from sin. Paul said the law was never intended to cleanse from sin, but only to expose sin, not expiate. Theological word, from sin, removed from sin. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Remember the garden? I don't want to do this, but it's not what I want that's important. It's what you want. He took on the form of man and he humbled himself, even to the death on the cross. He takes away the first and that he may establish the second. These things were according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the law, that he may establish the second, grace. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. It's a done deal. And this nonsense that you have to add to that sacrifice or you have to do this to make it is ridiculous. Either it was once for all or it wasn't. Make up your mind. Either it was sufficient or it wasn't. Now, the last thing I want to say, and we'll close with this. We just did, not long ago, because we did this spiritual gift where we jumped into the spiritual gift stuff. But remember Paul in Romans chapter 1, therefore, Paul says, based on the sovereignty of God, of 9, 10, and 11, verse chapter 12, God says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, remember, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That sacrifice, Paul is challenging, is to brethren. So it's not sin or trespassing offering. They're already in Christ. Salvation, chapters 3 to 6. Sanctification, chapters 6 to 8. God's sovereignty, chapters 9 to 11. So we know that's not dealing with the sin or trespass offering. So when Paul says that I'm begging you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, which sacrifice? Burnt offering. What is Paul saying? I'm begging you to lay yourself as a burnt offering, as an expression of your devotion and your dedication and your surrender to the will of God. That's what Paul is saying. In Romans 12, Paul is talking about the burnt offering. And then he says, he brings it back and talks about moving on even other, this concept, the idea of desecration, of consecration. Gosh, I'll get it out here in a minute. And then he goes, and there be renewed, how? By the transforming of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Transform your mind. The consecration aspect comes from the mind. We just read that, remember? In your mind. Have the mind of Christ. So Romans 12 is, I believe, is dealing with this. It's not dealing with the sin issue. That was dealt with way back in chapter 3, 4, and 5. So Paul is not talking about it. He's talking about the burnt offering. This concept of Paul is saying, so I'm pleading with you to offer yourselves an absolute devotion, an absolute dedication, and surrender to God. And I didn't add this before because it's significant now, what Paul says, which is what? Your reasonable act of worship. In other words, why would you not do this? So you see, when we're looking at Romans 12, you see now when you guys read that in the future, or you read about in Philippians or when Christ is laying, now you see your mind will go back to all of these sacrifices that we've been talking about, these offerings, and it sheds a whole new light on things, doesn't it? Now we understand when we read the Gospels, when Jesus was making these statements and doing this stuff, that he was tying directly back to the tabernacle and the offerings that were made there. We're going to see that when we get to the priests, he's even alluding to himself as the priest, the high priest. Surely the book of Hebrews does. And it just goes on in the holy days. Everywhere Jesus went and everything Jesus did was related to one of the holy days, which is why they're going to be significant. So all of a sudden, when you understand all of this stuff, and now you read the gospel, you go, my goodness, I understand what this means. It's amazing how it just sheds new light on all of this stuff. And all the way into Revelation, see? And when Paul's writing to churches about sacrifice or being consecrated or being dedicated or being all of these other things, all of a sudden, you see, your mind goes immediately back. Especially in the Gospels, as we said, in the book of Acts. Because who were they ministering to initially? The Jews. Those people understood that when Jesus was talking about the sheep and laying his life down, that he was talking about the burnt offering. So I hope for you guys this has been, we got one more week to go on these things, but I love this because when you read the New Testament or this light, I've said this already repeatedly, but it's just so significant to me. You'll be stunned now if you already knew this, you already are stunned. But if you didn't, when you read and it just sheds a whole new light, and it's just awesome to see how God has just twined it because in the volume of the book, it is written of him. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5 to the religious, you search the scriptures daily. Because it's in the scriptures that you think that you find eternal life. But it's those scriptures that speak of me. That's where that all comes from. It's the same thing in the volume of the book, which is actually a quote from Psalms. So, interesting stuff. So that's the burnt offering, our first of the three voluntary. So next week we'll conclude with the last two, which will be the fellowship and then the grain offering. Okay, and we'll see that those speak, where this speaks of dedication, those are going to speak of thankfulness and fellowship and so on and so forth. Okay? So pretty cool stuff, huh? I'm loving this. I'm having a great time. It's good to go back over this. And I never knew how to do PowerPoint before, so I'm now setting up all these cool PowerPoint things. And it's kind of neat to be able to do that. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. Well, Father, once again, thank you for being here with us. And, Lord, we are grateful. And let us never forget that in the volume of the book, in its entirety, Lord, from the front page to the last page, Lord, it speaks of you, and I pray, God, if we're learning nothing else, that that's what we're seeing. And we're grateful, Lord, for all of these things that you showed your people, and even your people in our time, Lord, that can look back and say, wow, we wish, Lord, that those folks had done that back then as well. It sure would be the world would be a different place if that were the case. Once again, Lord, we pray for all those who we held up for issues with health, and especially, Lord, this child and the mother, and just pray, God, for that whole situation. Lord, we just love you so much for what you do. We stand in awe, and we never cease to be amazed at your goodness and how you have so clearly revealed yourself, and yet for most of us, Lord, we've wandered through life within in fog when it comes to understanding. Lord, so thank you for bringing clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you.